Hey guys, thanks so much for tuning in today. You know, the message that you're about to hear, I pray not only just inspires you, but it encourages you to follow Jesus even more. In fact, I bet there are some people in your life right now who you're thinking of that you know would benefit from such a timely message. Man, share it with them. And if you're watching on YouTube right now, I encourage you, hit that subscribe button. Stay tapped into all that God is doing here at CF. And lastly, I want to take this time right now to really thank those of you who support us. We wouldn't have any ministry outside of these four walls if it weren't for you, our friends, who come alongside us in prayer and support us financially. Listen, there are thousands who are benefited by this ministry because of your generosity, and we want to simply say thank you. To continue, or maybe to even start supporting our mission to help others and their families follow Jesus, you can very simply go to our website and visit cfmiami.org/give. Church family, I hope you're blessed by this. Enjoy the sermon.
Amen. How many of you are thankful for God's faithfulness? How many of you are thankful that no matter what happens in this world, your life is in the hands of the Almighty Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. If he did it in the past, he can do it now. How many of you believe that today? Come on, Doral. Come on, West Kendall. Come on, Coral Gables. Come on, Redland Campus. If you're watching us online, come on and give Jesus a loud shout of praise. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. What a powerful time of worship. And if you're joining us for the first time, we want to let you know that it's not by coincidence that you're here. It's not by mistake that you're here. It's not by a chance that you're here. But God has brought you to this place to hear his word and to be transformed by the power of his spirit. Amen? Amen. You believe that today? Amen. Let's give it up for our Lord once again. And I want to take a moment and welcome all of our campuses, our West Kendall campus, our Doral campus, Coral Gables downtown, our Redland campus. And if you're watching us online, we want to say thank you so much for being a part of our worship experience today. We are ending a series that we've entitled Unholy Wandering. And we've been going through selective narratives that the people of God went through as they were in the desert before they made it into the promised land. And so next weekend, we're going to begin our marriage series. And so I want to encourage you to invite someone. It's going to be very, very powerful as Pastor Omar kicks us off on the marriage series. And so if you have your Bibles, go to Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were the heads of the people of Israel. Now we're going to go to verse 27, because these 12 spies, these 12 men, come back to give their report. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large." In other words, the promise that God has given us, he is right, and there is a land that is filled with milk and honey, but there are problems in that land. And so with that being said, I'm going to invite you to have a seat now at all of our campuses. How many of you, I need some crowd participation at all of our campuses. How many of you make some noise if you have a ring system in your home? Make some noise. Yeah, a lot of you, right? If you have a ring system, and even if you don't, you may know that every time someone comes to your door, it sends a notification to your phone, right? And so now that I have one in my house, as I'm in a meeting or wherever I'm at, I'm always getting notified of someone being in front of my door. You may also know that you can speak to someone if they're in front of your door. You can communicate to them and you can hear them and they can communicate to you as well. You may also know that you can record live footage and you can have it, you can store it so that you know if something happens, you can send it to the authorities. What you may not know is that before it was called the Ring, it was actually called DoorBot. It was actually called DoorBot. You see, Jamie Siminoff, the founder of this company in 2013, he actually went to the show called Shark Tank, and he presented his, he casted his vision of his business. But you see, all of the sharks in Shark Tank did not believe that this product would actually do well. They did not have enough faith in the product, so they didn't invest in this company called DoorBot. In fact, with that in mind, take a look at this video.
Doorbell has not changed since it was invented in 1880 until now. Introducing the DoorBot, the first ever video doorbell built for the smartphone. With DoorBot, you can see and speak with visitors from anywhere. But I didn't invent DoorBot just to make our lives more convenient. It also adds needed security. Let me show you. Mark, let's just say this is your house in Dallas. You'll see on the screen here that I'm projecting the DoorBot app from my smartphone to make it easier to see the demo. Now, just like a regular call, when someone rings the DoorBot, you can see them and decline if it's someone that you don't want to talk to, or accept and say hello to your visitor. Think of it as caller ID for your front door.
Looking DoorBot guy.
Hey, Mark. It's your good friend, Mr. Wonderful. I wanted to have you join me on this deal with DoorBot. I think we can get them to go all royalties and no equity.
I'm not connecting to that this does enough at this time to distinguish itself as different from what else is out there on the market for the higher price point. And so for that reason, I'm out.
I've got to be able to say, you know what, when I jump in, I've got to add enough value that this company, instead of being worth $7 million, could be worth $80 million, $90 million. I just don't see that progression, and for that reason, I'm out.
I'm wrestling with where this goes in the market. I just don't think it's for me. I'm out.
That price point is going to start dropping quickly as your volumes go up. For that reason, I'm out.
Sorry about that.
Okay, Jamie, it's that moment when I say you're dead to me.
None of them believed in his vision. You see, they didn't have faith in his product, and they didn't know, interesting enough, that that DoorBot, the Ring, is the only company to go on Shark Tank that now has a value of $1 billion, and it was actually purchased by Amazon. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And later on, they would actually invite him to be a shark on Shark Tank. So, right, crazy stuff. But here's the thing. Jamie had a vision for his product. You see, Jamie saw potential. Jamie saw success. Jamie saw victory. Jamie saw opportunity. And he had a vision and he had enough faith that his product would be successful. But everyone else didn't see success. They all saw failures. They all saw obstacles. They all saw defeats. They all saw challenges. They all saw problems. All they can see were the problems that that product can have. You see, the problems outweighed the potential. And because of that, they didn't have faith in the vision or the product that Jamie was casting to these people. Now, why do I share this story with you today? See, because in a much greater way, we can live our lives the same way. You see, in life, oftentimes we are filled with all these problems all around us, and rather than seeing the promises that God has for you and I, all we see are problems. And who knows, maybe you're here today, and maybe you're going through tons of problems. Maybe you're going through relational problems. Maybe you're going through financial problems. Maybe you're going through health problems. Maybe you're going through marital problems and you're thinking, Carlos, I'm tracking with you, but in the midst of this, all I see is failure. All I see is obstacles. So how do I live trusting in the promises that God has for me in my life? Well, we're going to find out today as we go through this narrative in Numbers chapter 13. I think this is going to be very, very transformative for us as a church. And so if you have your listening guides, if you have your Christ Fellowship app, I want you to make sure that you're tuned in and you're taking notes for today. How many of you are ready? Yeah? Doral, West Kendall, you ready? Redland, come on, let's go. Here's the first point that I want you to write down for today. God's desire for us is to trust his promises. Is to trust his promises. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And I want to reread this passage. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. Now let me give you some context to set up the teaching for today, because the book of Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible. It's the fourth book of the Old Testament. And the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they're known as the Pentateuch, also known as the Torah. And so the book of Numbers, the beginning section of the book of Numbers, the first several chapters, God is doing a census on his people. In other words, the people of God, they have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and now they're in the wilderness, and they're on their way to the promised land. And so God is basically seeing how many people are there in the camp that are going to be traveling with us. And so we've been learning about this, but God divided his people into 12 tribes. And whenever they would travel anywhere, the way that it would work is that all these people were divided into 12 tribes. It's about 2.5 million people, men, women, and children. And the tabernacle, which I preached on it several weeks ago from the book of Leviticus, the tabernacle, which the presence of God was there, in the tabernacle, it was right in the middle of all these 12 tribes. And so they would travel in the wilderness, and they would camp out just like this. And when they would travel, the presence of God was leading his people through a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And so in Numbers chapter 13, this is the second year, this is year two of the people being in the wilderness after they left Egypt. And so now they've traveled about 240 miles and they are about 10 miles away from the beginning of the promised land. Say with me, 10 miles. Say it like you mean it, 10 miles. 10 miles. So think about this. They've already traveled 240 miles from Egypt. And so 240 miles, it's like from Orlando to Miami. And now they're only about 10 miles away from the beginning of the promised land. 10 miles is really, really close. Like 10 miles, it's like from here to our Redland campus, from here to West Kendall, shout out West Kendall, from here to Doral, Coral Gables. Most of our campuses are about 10 miles away. So this is how close the people of God are to the promised land. And so now Moses, since they're really close to it, he's like, okay, I'm gonna send out 12 spies to scope or to survey the land. Now, I always thought that it was God's idea to send out the 12 spies. Because the Bible says there in Numbers 13 that the Lord told them to send out these spies. However, when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20, which Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, Moses is old in age. This is like his last sermons to the people of God. Look at what Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20 says. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. He's recalling what happened back in Numbers. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. God's initial plan for the people was just to take over the land. It was just to conquer the land. This is the land. This is the promise that I gave Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 over 400 years ago. And now it is your time to take the land. But then look at what happened. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report. Say it with me, report. Say it like you mean a report. About the route that we're about to take and the towns we will come to. This is now Moses. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. See, God's initial plan was for them just to take over the land. This is what I have promised you. This is that land that I have for you. You've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now it's your time to take the promised land. That was God's idea, God's plan. But then the people say, wait a minute, wait a minute. You know what? Rather than just taking over the land, let's send 12 spies, 12 men that are qualified and can survey the land, can see how things are there. See, the moment that they offered that suggestion, really, it is a reflection they didn't really trust God. They were second questioning God. They were skeptical. I'm not sure that land is good. I have children. Whenever we go home, we're going home. Everly, my five-year-old daughter, she knows I'm her father. She's not questioning where I'm taking her because I'm her dad. She's not sending someone to make sure that we are going the right direction. She's just trusting, and she's behind in our van, and she's trusting that I'm going to take her to the house. And so now these people, they're only 10 miles away from the promised land, and this is the second year of being in the wilderness, and it takes them 38 years to get into the wilderness. Maybe had they just done God's initial plan, they would have not spent the next 38 years in the wilderness. And God, in his sovereignty, he's like, okay, you guys want to send spies? You guys want to send 12 men? Go ahead and send them into the promised land. See, sometimes we blame God, or we blame the devil for a wilderness that we created. Sometimes we blame God. God, why am I in this financial situation? All the enemy is working overtime. I lost my job, and I can't believe it. I got fired from my job. The enemy is working overtime. It's not the enemy working overtime. You're always showing up late. You were never a team player. You were always gossiping. You were slandering your boss. It's not the enemy working overtime. It's your laziness working overtime. Come on, somebody. Oh, my finances are a mess. The enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. I can't pay my bills. I can't pay my mortgage. Oh, it's out. It's a mess. I can't be generous. The enemy is out to kill my finances. It's not the enemy out to kill your finances. You are creating your own financial wilderness because of all your unwise financial decisions that you've made in the past. No wonder you're broke. Oh, I can't keep a girlfriend. The enemy is out to, he just wants me to be alone. No, it's you. You're not too nice. You don't smell too good. Put on some cologne. So sometimes we blame the devil for a wilderness that we have created ourselves. For a wilderness that we have created ourselves. Because these people were 10 miles away from the promised land. But we gotta send out spies to make sure that the land is good. So then the narrative continues in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to circle or underline that statement, milk and honey. It's not literal. It doesn't mean that the land, there was actually like organic milk and honey there. No, milk and honey, it is a symbol of abundance. It's a symbol of prosperity. It's a symbol of excess. It's a symbol of fullness. And so they brought the proof that it had, that it was filled. It was a good, good land because they brought a branch of grapes and it was so big that it took two spies, and most likely it was Joshua and Caleb. There were two spies that brought the grapes back, and they show them, listen, that land is a good land. God was right. It is a land of prosperity. It is a land that we can build good homes. It is a land that we can have a lot of resources. It is a land that our children are going to enjoy the waters of the Jordan. It is a land that we can begin a lucrative fishing company. It is a land with good agricultural ground and good fertile soil, and we can build good homes there. We can thrive in that land. So when they came back and they started talking to Moses and the elders and the officials, it all started good. But look at what happens. It is a good land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you gave us, at which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. But, say with me, but. Say it like you mean it, but. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. It is a good land, but the Jebusites are there. The Canaanites are there. The Amorites are there. All the ites are there. And now we have problems. And now we are afraid. See, if you're taking notes, I want you to realize this is so important, imperative for you to understand. God's promises are not void of problems. God's promises are not void of problems. Yes, it is a good land, but the Amalekites are there. It is a good land, but the descendants of Anak are there. It is a good land, but the Jebusites are there, but the Canaanites are there. You gave us this promise, and we thought it would be perfection, because God's promises are never perfect. And it doesn't mean that things need to be perfect. However, there could be problems, but his promises are still true. And the problem is that fear is cultivated when the problems become greater than the promise. Fear is cultivated when the problems become greater than the promise. Yes, God gave us the land, and it's a good land, promise. Milk and honey, promise. It has good soil, promise. It's good. But the Jebusites are there, problems. But the descendants of Anak are there, problems. But the Canaanites are there, problems. And now we have to fight them, problems. And so now, rather than seeing the promises of God greater than the problems, all the problems started getting bigger in their sight, and the promises became smaller in their own sight. And it's the same way we live our lives. In this world, you will have trouble, problem. In this world, there are gonna be some difficult moments, problem. In this world, you are gonna have to go through some storms, problem. In this world, you're gonna face some tribulations, problems, problems, problems. But take heart, because I have overcome this world, promise. And if I know, if I'm going through this, Jesus is gonna be there with me. He's gonna be there for me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. So then the problems don't leave, but the problems become smaller, because God's promises become greater. How many of you believe that today? Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. In this world, you will have worry, problem. Anxiety, problem. Stress, problem. Overworked, problem. Burden, problem. But the promise is, if I feed the birds of the air and I fill their barn, why do you worry? Because I have your life in my hand. That's the promise. And now the promise becomes greater than the problem. Cancer, problem. Heart issues, problem. Diabetes, problem. Don't you know, son, that I'm Jehovah Rapha, and I will heal you now, or I'll heal you in the next life, but I'm gonna make all things new. So that's the promise, and the promise is greater than the problem. How many of you believe that today? Oh, I am preaching to somebody at Redland. I am preaching to somebody at Doral. I am preaching to somebody today. Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. And so fear cultivates when the problems become greater than the promise. And so Caleb and Joshua from the 12 were the only ones who had faith in God. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. He said, "Be quiet. Shut up. What are you guys doing? We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Don't you know that we are the children of God? We are the chosen ones. What are you guys talking about? We need to just take the land." But the man who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are," the 10 others. And the spread, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report. Say with me, bad report. Say it like you mean a bad report. Bad report. About the land they had explored. You see, the 10 saw fear. The 2 saw their father. The 10 saw failure. The 2 saw victory. The 10 saw obstacles. The 2 saw opportunities. The 10 saw problems. The 2 saw promises. This is a reminder that the majority isn't always right. Amen. The 10 voices got 2.5 million people to become afraid of the land that God had promised for them over 400 years. Because the 10 were the majority and the 2 were the minority. And we live in a world that everything is, the majority is right. Everything we do in this world, the majority is right. And I'm not saying that they're not always right. Oftentimes they are right. But here's what I want you to realize today. Here's what I want you to know. That majority rule isn't God rule. And it doesn't matter what people say all around you. It doesn't matter what your coworkers say. It doesn't matter what a family member says. It doesn't matter what another person says. If God says it, it is enough, because God's promises are always true and they're yes and amen. How many of you believe that today? Come on, we can give our Lord and Savior a round of applause, because he is a good and gracious God. And so they were filled with fear. So you may be thinking, "Carlos, I'm tracking with you and I get you and I understand you, but how do I trust the promises of God in a practical way?" I'm going to give us 3 practical ways that we can trust the promises of God in our daily life. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. One of the ways, trust God by magnifying his promises. Magnifying his promises. Numbers chapter 13, the story continues. We're going to go through a lot of the narrative here. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now, grasshoppers, back in biblical times, it was used as a source of food. And it was actually a good source of protein. And so when they said we look like grasshoppers, to make it relevant to our time today, it's like saying we look like shrimp cocktail to them. We're like shrimp scampi. And those dudes are huge. We're a shrimp. And they're massive. And so what they did was they minimized God's power and they maximized the power of the enemy. They magnified the greatness and the strength and the size of the enemy. So they exaggerated. We're so small. You're not that small, and they're not that big. See, the Bible says, and David says in Psalm chapter 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. You see, to magnify God, it doesn't mean that we make God bigger than what he really is. It means that we begin to see God for who he truly is. It doesn't mean that we make God bigger. No. It means that we actually begin to see God's greatness, God's power, God's sovereignty, God's wisdom, God's provision, God's grace, God's compassion, God's love, God's joy. But oftentimes, because of all the problems that we go through in life, we are confused and it clouds our vision. You know, now that I have the Ring system, I'm always getting notifications on my phone. And so throughout the day, I see where the Amazon truck driver comes, and then it comes again. And I'm like, babe, I text Shawnee, what did you order again? No, baby, it's just pencils. Yeah, right, pencils. And the other day, I see UPS truck driver, and this week, a FedEx truck driver came to our door and delivered a big box. I'm like, what's that big box? But I thought about FedEx, and several years ago in a conference, I learned this about FedEx. It's been around for many, many years. And you guys know the brand, the logo of FedEx, and you've seen the trucks everywhere. But one of the things I didn't know about FedEx is that actually in the middle of the logo, there is, if you could put the other picture, there's actually an arrow in the middle of that logo. And oftentimes people do not see that arrow there, because all they can see are the other things. Like they see the F, the E, the D, and the entire picture, but they're not seeing the arrow. And actually the ones who created the logo, the ones who made this brand, they did it intentionally because they wanted to, it signifies like direction and alignment and to be precise and all that. And so before, I had never seen that arrow when I saw the FedEx logo. Now that I know that, every time I see a FedEx truck, I see the arrow, every time. In fact, this week, Pastor Ray and I, we were going to Reach Beyond for Karen from Miami. They launched their mobile food market. Give it up for Karen from Miami. God is doing some amazing things there. And I'm on the turnpike and I see a FedEx truck and I'm like, Pastor Ray, there's the logo. And I'm actually gonna talk about that today, this Sunday. And there's the logo. I see it all the time, because before I didn't see it because everything else would cloud my vision. And so now that I know it's there, I see the arrow every time I see the logo. And I think in a much greater way, before I couldn't see the promises of God because of all the problems would cloud my vision and it would make me foggy. But now everywhere I go, when I see problems, I see the arrow of God, and it's not pointing to me, it's not pointing to you, but it's pointing above, because God has promises for his children. So when I see a problem, I see the promises. When I see a problem, I see the promises. When I see the problem, I see the arrow, and it's Almighty God. He is for me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. If you believe that today, come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. I am preaching to somebody today. Everywhere, all the time. Problem, promise. Cancer, promise. Financial struggle, promise. He will supply every single one of my needs. Promise, promise. You see a problem? Promise. You see a problem? Promise. My child doesn't want to come to church, and he grew up in the church, and he was a believer before, but he walked out on the faith. A problem, problem, problem. Yeah, yeah, but he who began a good work will bring it to completion. That's the promise. I'm not seeing problems. I'm seeing promises. I'm not seeing problems. I'm seeing promises. Tell the person next to you, I'm seeing promises. Tell the other person next to you, I'm seeing promises. Magnify the promises of God. Here's the next point that I want you to write down today. When you're trusting the promises of God, to trust the promises of God, don't be led. Trust God by not being led by your emotions. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept out loud. All the Israelites grumbled against God, Moses, and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt, or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Why are we in the wilderness? Their emotion of fear and their emotion of lack of trust, they're praying to God, God, I wish we would just die in this wilderness. I wish you would just take us to Egypt. Be careful what you pray for. Because later on in Numbers chapter 14, 37, those who gave a bad report and wanted to die, the Bible actually says the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. Oh, you want to die in the wilderness? You want to get all emotional and start complaining and whining and crying and saying it's better for us to be in Egypt and die in this wilderness? Did you not see the 10 plagues that I sent to deliver you? And you're going to complain? You want to die? We are emotional beings. It's what makes us beautiful, and we are in the image of God. But when we are emotion-led, it can lead us to dangerous places. The other day, my wife and I, for this season, we are a one-car family. And it's not because I don't have money, just we want to be good stewards of what God has given us, and so we want to create the right financial capacity and margin to give and to save, and so we're saving up for a vehicle in the future, and we can pull it off. Like, I don't work too far, I don't live too far from the church, and she works at home, she works remotely. And so the other day, you know, when you're a one-car family, it has its challenges and its struggles. And so the other day, I was at home on a Zoom meeting, and Shawnee had taken the car, and I was done with the Zoom meeting, and I needed to come to church. And so I text my lovely wife, and I go, hey, babe, I need the car. Are you around here? I need the car, like, really, really soon. She's like, no, I'm not close to the house. And so then I go on Uber, and Uber's going to take forever. I try the freebie of Palmetto Bay, and that's going to take forever. I'm texting people, and I don't have a ride. And I'm like, I'm just going to run to church. I'm like 2 miles away. And I'm frustrated. So I get the phone, and I text Shawnee, that's it. I'm buying a car today. ! I'm going to South Motors and see Rick today. ! I deserve a car today. I'm just being honest. I was emotional. I was just venting. I didn't go and buy that car. I didn't. I could have done it. I could have gotten finance for it, and I can do it, but it's not the right moment. It's not the right decision. And oftentimes, we will let our emotions dictate our actions. And when that happens, it leads us into bad places. And it creates a greater wilderness. See, because God may not change your problems, but he changes the person. And so in your season of wilderness, he's building your character. He's building your patience. He's building your self-control. He's making you more humble. He is transforming you in the image of God, transforming you to be more like him. And so if you're taking notes, here's the last point that I want you to write down. One of the ways that we trust God and his promises, and this is very powerful, is by remembering his past faithfulness. Remembering his past faithfulness. Think about this for a moment. This is the second year of them being in the wilderness. They had just seen God send 10 plagues to Egypt and Pharaoh and that evil, wicked regime. They saw God turn the Nile River into blood. They saw God protect their cattle while all the other cattle from the Egyptians would die. They saw how God sent darkness into Egypt and only his people had light. Everywhere else was dark. They saw how God protected their firstborn child and took and killed the firstborn child of the Egyptians. They saw God part the Red Sea, and still They forgot about his faithfulness. And what's interesting enough is that after the people of God, they left Egypt and God parted the Red Sea before this narrative and before Moses collects the Ten Commandments, there was a battle between the Amalekites and the Israelites. And I want to point out something that I think is so powerful, because look at what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till the sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Every time that Moses' hands were up, they were winning. Every time his hands would go down because he would become tired, the Amalekite army would begin to win. This is not part of the sermon. This is another sermon, but oftentimes our battles are just won by us just lifting up our hands and surrendering. This is the universal sign of surrender. Doesn't matter what country, nation, tribe you go to, when you lift up your hands, people know what this means. But anyways, with that being said, then the Lord said to Moses, look what he said. Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. Say with me, remembered. Remember. Say it like you mean it, remember. And make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, because his hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from what? Generation to generation. That is important. That is so important, because here's what I want you to realize. Here's what I want to understand. God had defeated the Amalekites already. And God said, right, make sure that you don't forget about this. Make sure that you remember this. Tell it to Joshua. Because in Numbers chapter 13, one of the people that were there, and they were actually the first group of people that God mentions, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Who live there? The Amalekites. Who lives there? Say with me, Amalekites. Say it like you mean it. The Amalekites live in the Negev. Think about this for a moment. Less than a year ago, you saw God defeat the Amalekites. And you told us not to forget. You told us to write it down. You told us to remember. And you specifically said that I will defeat them, not just now, but from generation to generation. And so now, when they're about to go to the promised land, the people that God had defeated is in front of them, and they're all afraid of these people that God already defeated them. They had forgotten about God's faithfulness. And I came to remind you today that the way that we trust God and his promises, if he was faithful in the past, and he was faithful when you went through that divorce, when he was faithful when you went through that cancer, when he was faithful when you went through that relational issue, if he was faithful when you left that church that hurt you, if he was faithful when you went through so much anxiety and so much worry and so much stress, if he was faithful when you lost your job, oh, you better believe it, he is gonna be faithful no matter what you go through now, because he is a faithful God. Come on, worship team, he is a faithful and good and gracious God. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I worship and serve a do it again God. So I want everyone to stand to your feet. Come on, worship team, at all of our campuses, we're gonna worship and declare this over our our lives. He is a God who does it again, and he is faithful and good, and he is with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Come on, let's worship.